Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, and or good night, and welcome to the fourth episode of Courageous Theology. My name is Drew Temple, and I'm your rugged, nerf-herding host, taking you on a journey of mind-bending, fun-filled, theology-laden listening while you relax, commute, or work around the house. On today's episode, we will be talking about idolatry, and if you are like me, you may have misheard the word idolatry once and thought it had something to do with being idle, and then started wondering why people worship doing nothing. No? Just me. Okay, great. Either way, idolatry has nothing to do with being idle, and it has everything to do with what we worship. I suppose, though, you could worship comfort, which would then manifest itself in laziness, and thus you would technically be worshiping doing nothing, just to cover the bases out there for those that would call me out for not being precise enough, and you know exactly who you are. Ultimately, what we worship says a great deal about who we are, and we end up functionally worshiping a whole slew of things, from comfort, as previously mentioned, to our favorite football team or even our family. Idolatry is obvious to us when we are worshiping things that are bad or just plain stupid, like other gods or carved images or the Dallas Cowboys, but perhaps even more nefarious is when we functionally worship things that are good, like sex or money or friendships, work, or even our family. What we place our hope in and things that take up the bulk of our mental, physical, and emotional capital are those things that we functionally worship. Now, don't mishear me here and think that I'm saying that those good things are bad. In fact, they're often great gifts given to us by our Creator for our enjoyment. But they should ultimately be used to glorify Him through our enjoyment of those things. In last week's podcast, I riffed on a quote of Charles Spurgeon. The quote, "I intended to get a good night's sleep to the glory of God," was taken from Spurgeon's quote, "I intend to enjoy a good cigar tonight to the glory of God." Now, some might take Spurgeon's quote and immediately dismiss it because it's talking about cigars, but that isn't what the point is here. The point is that with sleep, and possibly even with cigars, is that both are gifts given to us for our enjoyment. However, that enjoyment should not be an end, unto itself, but should point back to the one who gives the good gifts. So let's take the example of money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul writes, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, in our society, that quote by Paul has often been bastardized to say money is the root of all evil, but that's not at all what Paul was saying here. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And in this American experiment that we have going on, poverty has developed into a sort of badge of honor by which people gauge their lives and say, "Look, I'm being faithful because I don't have a lot of wealth and money is evil." And we look at those with a high dollar bank account and judge them for their wealth, decrying their supposed greediness and ill-gotten gain. And while some of that might be true, there are many more out there who are philanthropic and give great amounts of wealth away for the betterment of society. In this scenario is the ones without who are actually exemplifying a love for money, which is the actual sin. And to use the same means, but through a different example, it is a blight upon American Christianity, even though we've been exporting it now to other parts of the world, that the idea of wealth equals God's favor. The prosperity gospel, as it's called, teaches that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy, and that if you just have enough faith, that God will bestow His favors upon you. I'm sorry, but that's just plain nonsense. The number on your bank statement or the number of hospital stays you have had provide no evidence of God's favor in your life. In fact, it is often through our pain and suffering and our poverty and sickness that God shines the brightest in our lives. The prosperity, health, and wealth gospel is idolatry, and so is the poverty gospel, as I previously showed. But maybe money isn't a big deal to you, and that isn't your go-to idol, and you could take it or leave it, but what about your family? What about your spouse or your kids or your dog or cat? Now, You do not have fur babies, okay? Like, for real, can we stop the fur baby nonsense? You don't have fur babies. All right, so what about your spouse or your kids, or what if you lost it all today? What if you got home and found your family was gone, either through abandonment or death? Would your world come crashing down, and would your faith be shaken? Perhaps you functionally placed your family as an idol in your life. And that isn't to say that you wouldn't or shouldn't mourn. That isn't even to say that your faith might not be shaken for a period of time. But if you abandon God and feel as if you can't go on, then that idol might be present in your life. Take Job as an example. In Job 13:15, after he's lost everything, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." In his sorrow, Job acknowledges that even though he loses everything, which he did, he will still hope in God. However, Job also says that I will argue my ways to his face. Job plans to confront God, which we later find out in chapter 14 that it might not have been such a great idea and was pretty dumb. Job's ultimately frustrated with the state of affairs he finds himself in. But Job has resigned himself that he's only going to place his trust and hope in God in the midst of everything that he's lost. So what are the idols in your life? Everyone has at least one, if not several. The reformer John Calvin said, "The heart is a factory of idols." We're going to find something, absolutely anything we can, to worship other than God, and anything other than God to place our love and devotion upon. So, what is it for you? As detailed in this week's blog post, identity has always been a big issue for me. Things always seem to work out for me, and then one day that idol was put to the test, and it crumbled. The idol I had built up and functionally worshipped caught fire, and I didn't know what to do. So I retreated into myself and became a different person. And thankfully, through the grace of God, I'm recovering. And my idol isn't the thing that's recovering, but my sense of identity is getting a course correction. As Christians, as believers in Christ, our identities are not to be rooted in ourselves, but in Christ. My idol was and has been for a long time my identity. Like I said, though, that idol was put to the test against the God of the universe and was ultimately found wanting. Not only that, it was found to be a false and impotent God. That idol failed me. But there is one who never fails. There is one who is worthy of all worship, not just because of what he has done for us, but because of who he is, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has always been and always will be. There is none before him, and there will be none after him. He is the only true living God. All others are weak and false idols. So what is it that you worship? What is it that, if you lost it today, your world would just come crashing down around you? Root it out. Expose it to the light and destroy it. If you don't, it will eventually destroy you. That's all for today. Be sure to visit CourageousTheology.com for weekly blog posts. Also, stop on by to the website and sign up for our mailing list. There will be goodies coming out to our subscribers in the near future, so be sure to get on it early. You can also now find us on iTunes and Stitcher. That's right, folks, we are legit now. Until next time, fight for the faith and strive to be courageous in all things. Adios. In the sweetness of freedom, I found